there is joy in simple, humble service. But it's not the job itself that gives us joy. It's the offering of that job to Jesus Christ.
In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time again about the tempering of souls. We've been using the metaphor of a steel blade, which in order to be hard and elastic, has to be tempered in hot fires and icy water. In my last talk, the subject was one of the ways in which we may be disciplined, singleness. And I wanted to read to you what Amy Carmichael wrote to a younger worker. "Do I regret now that for your sake I chose to do without that which nature desires, what was pressed upon me, so that I might serve without distraction, as Paul puts it? No, indeed, I do not." "You will never regret it," an old missionary said to our sisters of the common life, and to those who by God's grace are, and to those who will be, brothers of the common life, I say the same. You will go through hard days, but you will never regret it. You will never regret it. And I can add my testimony to Amy Carmichael's as well. I've been single much longer than I've been married. And Jim Elliot and I waited 5.5 years for each other, with no guarantee whatsoever that God was going to bring us together as husband and wife. Each of us had committed ourselves to the will of God, whatever that might be, marriage or singleness. I don't suppose I ever thought at that time of widowhood, but God's will has included for me widowhood not once but twice. It's all part of the tempering of the blade. If I'm going to be usable in God's hand to do the things that God has called me to do, then the blade is going to have to be tempered, and it's going to take some hot fires and some icy water. I had a letter from a woman who was telling me about the privilege of caring for her senile parents. It was a beautiful letter telling how, because she had committed herself to God for them, God had given her such joy that when she would go over to their house and do the laundry and go out and buy the groceries and come back and put the groceries away and cook a meal for them and clean the house, she said, "I found myself actually wanting to do more." She said, "Last night I went to their house, vacuumed, scrubbed the bathroom, brought home the laundry, and I wanted to do more." There is joy in simple, humble service. But it's not the job itself that gives us joy. It's the offering of that job to Jesus Christ. It's not singleness in itself that's going to make any man or woman happy, but it is the offering up of the loneliness that that singleness involves that can be transformed into joy. I keep talking about our gateway to joy. It is the very hardest things in our lives that God wants to transform into the greatest joy, if we're willing to stoop and go through that little gateway of humility and willingness to say, "Lord, your will, not mine, be done." I wanted to make a comparison between that woman's letter, the joy that she found in simple, humble service, with something that I read recently in a magazine. You know, one of those very rare days in my year when I was in the beauty parlor. I always take along reading material, but on this occasion I managed to finish all the reading material that I'd taken along, so I picked up one of those dreadful magazines that they usually have there, and I read an article on Rita Hayworth. What a pitiful story. In speaking of her lifetime as a movie star, she said this: "It's never what I wanted, ever. All I ever wanted was just what everybody else wants. You know, to be loved. And Orson Welles said she never got a moment's pleasure out of being a famous movie star. Orson Welles, you may remember, was Rita Hayworth's husband at one point. She never got a moment's pleasure out of being a famous movie star. It gave her nothing. Nothing. She didn't like being Rita Hayworth. Her biographer wrote, "Tormented by the nagging fear that at any moment she would be exposed and the terrible truth about her inadequacies and unworthiness would be known by all." Her greatest fear was that she would be stigmatized as a bad mother. It became a reality when a California court took protective custody of her two children. Toward the end of her life, she began to forget her lines. She fell into alcoholism. There were public episodes of violence. She got Alzheimer's disease. She became totally incompetent and had emotional fits, which cost her her work and her friendships. She was pursued by the lustful glint in the eye of the beholder. But she said, "It's never what I wanted, ever. All I ever wanted was just what everybody else wants, you know, to be loved." Well, you and I are loved with an everlasting love. Poor Rita Hayworth didn't know that. She didn't know about the everlasting arms. I think of the comparison of her life with Amy Carmichael's, a life totally laid down for the sake of others. Amy Carmichael wanted tempered souls, but she said, "I don't want any milk biscuits." She didn't want everybody cut with the same cookie cutter. She wanted soldiers. And I had the tremendous privilege of meeting some of those soldiers whom Amy Carmichael had trained. To one who was coming to be a new recruit in Donavour, Amy wrote this, "We follow a stripped and crucified Savior." Those words go very deep. They touch everything. Motives, purposes, decisions, everything. "Let them be with you as you prepare your spirit for the new life. Dear, you are coming to a battlefield. You cannot spend too much time with him alone. The keys of the powers of the world to come are not turned by careless fingers. So few are willing to pay the price of the knowledge of God. They play through life, even Christian life, even missionary life." And then she said, "Here I have stopped. Am I asking far too much? Does it sound too stern, too earnest? I want to be sure you understand. The last group came out rather quickly, and I had not time to make all this plain. I need not say anything about what people call the other side, the side of life that is full of joy and fun. We have any amount of that, and I don't call it the other side at all. It's just part of the whole." I had the privilege, when I was preparing Amy Carmichael's biography, A Chance to Die, of meeting one of those recruits that had come out as a young woman to work with Amy Carmichael. What a woman she was. And she told me this. Her name was Dr. May Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L. When she arrived for the first time in Donavour, she was taken to the bungalow to meet Amma in her room. There was a lightness, brightness, and joy about her. She was loving, lovely, and warm. Not much over 5 feet, I suspect, with gray hair, wearing a blue sari. She had a twinkle and a gentle sense of humor. In the first few minutes of greeting, Amma nailed her with the question, "Do you know your Bible well?" "No," was the answer, and I thought to myself, "That's it. Next ship back." But I was allowed to stay. I had a visit with Dr. Pohl. She was in her late 80s, living alone in a tiny little room in England, cheerful, spry, bright as a bird, no nonsense. She answered my questions, looking me straight in the eye with her piercing dark eyes. The room was Spartan in the extreme, a narrow iron cot, one small shelf of books, half of which were Amy Carmichael's, a little tiny table, of course, an electric tea kettle, and she fixed tea for me, and we sat there and had tea and biscuits while she told me about Amy Carmichael. I remember when I walked in the front door, she said, "So you're Elizabeth?" I said, "Yes." Her first question was, "Do you know the term loo?" Loo, of course, is the word for the bathroom. "Here's the loo. There will be tea at the top of the stairs." And she left me. I remember the sparkle in her eyes. She was a tempered soul. I beg you, mothers and fathers, don't shelter your children from all the fire and ice. Headaches, infections, toothaches, little things like that, teach them courage. Be sympathetic. Do what you can to alleviate their pain when it's real physical pain. But don't shelter them from all the troubles and trials of life. Amy Carmichael had her share of headaches and infections and toothaches. She got to the point where she couldn't get around the compound because it was so big on foot, and so she would ride a tricycle. She tried for years to kiss each individual child goodnight, or at least see every face every day. But Dr. Pohl, who became her personal physician, said, "Amma, do go back to your room." And one time, Amy's reply to that was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." She was a woman with a soldier spirit. One of her poems is called "Make Us Thy Mountaineers." She wanted to be a soldier, a mountaineer, a laborer for Jesus Christ. Are you that sort of a Christian? Does the cross draw you or repel you? Do you live a crucified life or do you live a life of selfishness? All of us are just pilgrims on the same journey. May He give us grace to take up that cross and follow.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.